It hardly seems possible that a year ago as I greeted you, I knew and understood much less about BYU and the church educational system than I do today. I do not mean that I am now wise and understanding by any means, far from it. I've learned from 2 Nephi that answers may be had, quote, if we do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor labor for that which cannot satisfy, and if we hearken diligently and remember the words the Lord has spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. I like that last word particularly. The fatness comes in feasting upon that which is needful. Being much in need, I have during this year sought for information to help me better understand the commissioner's responsibilities and also to understand Brigham Young University. I believe you who are here today are prepared to direct the lives of students who come, and that there is not a finer group who are gathered anywhere in the world. As I review your accomplishments as reported in the public press, in special communications to me, and in the monthly reports of the Board of Trustees, you may be without peer at any other institution. Some will receive special presentations today. President David O. McKay said, quote, true education seeks to make men and women not only good mathematicians, proficient linguists, profound scientists, are brilliant literary lights, but also honest men with virtue, temperance, and brotherly love. It seeks to make men and women who prize truth, justice, wisdom, benevolence, and self-control as the choicest acquisitions of a successful life. What then is true education, he said? It is awakening a love for truth, a just sense of duty, opening the eyes of the soul to the good purpose of the end of life, close quote. Brigham Young, when discussing the objectives of Latter-day Saints coming to these valleys, said, and I quote, we wish strangers to understand that we did not come here out of choice, but because we were obliged to go somewhere, and this was the best place we could find. It was impossible for any person to live here unless he labored hard and battled and fought against the elements. But it was a first-rate place to raise Latter-day Saints. We shall be blessed in living here, he said, and shall yet make it like the Garden of Eden. And the Lord Almighty will hedge about his saints and will defend and preserve them if they will do his will. The only fear I have, he said, is that we will not do right. If we do, we will be like a city on a hill. Our light will not be hid, close quote. It is true the saints had to move because of the extermination order. They had no choice. It was stay and die, or move and survive. They were not afraid to die, and many did, as we know, as victims of a pioneer journey. But they had a mission to fulfill. They had to raise Latter-day Saints, and Brigham Young often warned them that it would be hard. Those Latter-day Saints would carry forth the kingdom of God upon the earth. We are the Latter-day Saints about whom they were concerned, and we have the opportunity to raise up other Latter-day Saints who come here expecting a particular kind of education. Brigham Young wanted people who would not be Latter-day Saints in name only. He wanted the faithful kind, the obedient kind, like those of pioneer days. He was grieved when people did not obey, just as prophets are grieved today. He said on one occasion, quote, I think I am safe in saying that there are many of the Latter-day Saints who are more willing to die for their religion than to live it faithfully, close quote. He hoped that people would be converted to the truth and learn to love it. He said, Truth is obeyed when it is loved. Strict obedience to the truth will alone enable people to dwell in the presence of the Almighty. If Brigham Young could speak to us today, he would undoubtedly say the same thing. Raise Latter-day Saints. Teach them the truth and to love it. Teach them obedience and repentance. Teach unity. Advise them to put God first in their lives. The idea of looking ahead, imagining the goals, planning the trip, and anticipating the outcomes is not new. The scriptures are full of examples, in some cases specific treatments, of individuals and groups who have been curious, exercised faith, and envisioned future times and places. God is responsible for his kingdom. That includes us. Through his chosen leaders, he can counsel, advise, exhort, and correct. But these leaders cannot do the work of the membership in this enterprise. It is the member, each with his or her gifts and training, that must establish the educational programs. The gift of faith, supported by the spirit of obedience, will be required if goals are achieved. The members must learn to think and to feel and to think with the revealed principles that have been given, must appreciate and use them in every worthy discipline, and must pay the price to understand. While a diversity of educational enterprises in a variety of settings may be tolerated, this institution, and that means all of us who are here, must generate and nurture educational thought and practice which transcends the telestial order. Here on this campus and within the church educational system, we must create instructional environments that invite the Spirit of the Lord to be present to assist in the teaching and learning processes. That environment must be present beyond the discipline of religious education to the human sciences, languages and arts, physical and biological sciences, mathematics, and all disciplines. Several observations among LDS professionals have surfaced during this year as the study has gone forth. First, some individuals adopt the patterns of their profession and then use those patterns to select from the revelations the principles and scriptural justifications that support those patterns. Second, some compartmentalize their personal and professional value structures. These individuals perceive their professions as essentially unrelatable to revelation and religious commitment. Their position is that being a good person, responding to church callings, and striving to live gospel principles is separate and distinct from exercising the mental discipline of their chosen profession. They do not see that God's revelations have any bearing upon their professional work. Third, some decide that what the revelations say about the specific discipline, then seek to impose this personal view upon others. And fourth, some consider the revelations to be rich sources of divine insight on basic premises, which bear directly on the assumptions underlying all worthy professional endeavor. They feel the proper context and fundamental guidelines for acquiring and using knowledge in every field has been provided in Revelation and will be expanded by Revelation if the individual rigorously seeks such understanding by faith and by study. Their goal is to join with their peers in this search. Dr. Arthur Henry King, in an essay shortly after he came to this campus many years ago, wrote the following, quote, BYU has to be better than other universities by not being like them. An institution, however well planned, cannot become bad or good. It is the people in it who are bad or good, or who become bad or good. Then in this essay, he refers to the Lord's University and comments, quote, "Whatever we teach on campus, we should be teaching the gospel. Whatever we learn, we should be learning the gospel. Whatever we administer, we should be administering gospel-wise." And then he closes his essay with these words, "Let us realize that our first step towards being the Lord's University on earth, our second, our third, and so on, are steps away from the habits and customs of the apostate universities. We do not need to catch up with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we are the Lord's, we are not of this world. Our task is the difficult one of living in the world as the salt of the world, its true taste, its preservation, and salvation." Close quote. During this past summer, I have again read the 11 memorandum to the faculty which have been issued by President Holland and Brother Baloff. I noted that through administrative reviews, each of us is held responsible for our stewardship, that a faculty member's responsibility is not merely to do something, but is to be someone, mentor, example, guide, teacher, scholar, a person of honor and integrity, one committed to scholarship and learning, and at BYU, one committed to truth and virtue. Memorandum number 11 sets forth the standards and assessment for teaching and scholarship and creative work. I hope that all will have read it many times. Preaching from the pulpit does not make a great institution. It's the policies we develop, the personal conversion of administrators, faculty, and staff working together, that brings the kind of education the faithful, trusting parents and students have come to expect when they come here. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? That, I believe, lies in your hands. But the principles upon which we build are clear. My prayer is that we will follow those principles explicitly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.